Welcome to Art of the Christian Ninja, a podcast dedicated to helping you find the tools and inspiration you need to pursue a deeper, consistent, and more meaningful relationship with God. To learn more, visit the blog at artofthechristianninja.com. And now, here's your host, husband, father, pastor, author, and Christian ninja, Alan Deschanel.
We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and when we began studying last week, okay, so we're doing this same passage, and we're doing it over a series of weeks. It's like a Gordian knot that we need to try to figure out how to untie. It is, as I said last week, an incredibly complicated passage. So we're spending a little bit more time on it than I anticipated, because I don't want you to walk away with a misinterpretation of what it means, or a misunderstanding of what I mean by trying to explain it. So we're taking some time to do this. I asked you last week to set aside for a moment that first presenting issue that we read when we first come up to this passage, namely the head coverings and the discussion of male-female relations, right? That's kind of the first thing that jumps out at us. And so I said, just hold on, lay that aside. You know, instead, I want to look at the roots of the passage, the foundation upon which the teaching is built. If you recall, there were five: apostolic authority, the Trinity, creation, biology, and common church practice. And that's what we talked about last week. And so I asked you last week when you left to do some heart work this week, and asking yourself whether or not you'd be willing to submit yourself to God's authority or not, to God's authority in His Word, through God's authority of the Holy Spirit, and God's authority through the preaching and teaching of the Word. Essentially, if you're a Christian today and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, are you willing to accept Him as Lord? If He's your Savior, are you willing to accept Him as Lord and admit that He's your Lord and live like He's your Lord? Are you willing to humble yourself before your Creator, your Savior, and your God? That's the question. That was the heart work you were supposed to do this week. It's still amazing to me, and I hope it's amazing to you, that Jesus leaves that open to any of us, that that's an option. If we read the first part of Philippians chapter 2, and we read some of it last week, I think it'd be good to read it again, because it really drives home the point that our need for humility and Christ's example of humility and obedience to God, and then driving home His lordship over all creation. So let's read that together. It's up here. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And that's all about humility, right? You see that theme there? Humble before others, humble and obedient to God, following the perfect example of Jesus' humility. But even though Jesus laid aside his divine majesty, he took on the form of a servant, even to the point of dying on a sinner's cross, the passage doesn't stop there, but continues from his humiliation to his glorification, where it says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It should amaze us that God, that Jesus, gives us the option to disobey him. It's an amazing concept, because he's Almighty God. He is Creator. He is Lord of all. All atoms, all the atoms of our body and in the universe are held together by his will. He is worthy of all worship and praise. And in one day in the future, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess everywhere that Jesus is Lord. Christians are merely the ones who do it first, by our own choice, by our own volition. But one day, everyone who has ever lived, every creature, every country, every leader, from Hitler to Kim Jong-il to everyone, will bow their knee before Jesus as Lord and confess him as God. His glory and his power is going to make them bow. Make them confess. It's amazing to me that right now we have the choice. Part of the Christian life is acknowledging that fact. In fact, we when Jesus taught us to pray, we acknowledge that every time we have prayer, we say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed means worshipped or held high. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that's what Christians claim. We say, "God, you are our highest authority in all areas of our life. You're our king. Your kingdom come." And we acknowledge that every time we do the Lord's Prayer. And then we say, looking at the world around us, God, we want you to submit it to your will, including us. All places, everywhere, submit it to your will. Make us bow. Cause everyone to worship you. Cause everyone to obey you, just like they do in heaven. Because we believe, as Christians, his kingship, his will, his way, his is better than ours. Is better than every human can come up with. His way will lead to better human flourishing, better joy, better peace, more happiness, more justice than any human can come up with. Right? That's what we believe. And so we're saying, God, make that happen. That was sort of the main topic last week. Will you, in all areas of your life, submit yourself to the will of God? The answer to that question will dramatically affect how you read the Bible. So let's read this passage that we have now, 1 Corinthians 11, 2-16. I don't have it up here. It doesn't fit, so I need you to find it in your Bibles. Someone grab me a water. Ethan, would you grab me a water? It says this, and we were reading it again from last week. Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesied with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace to him, but if a woman has long hair, it's to her glory? For her hair is given for her covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. All right, therein lies our Gordian knot, right? It's not even easy to read. There's so much going on there. As with all passages in the Bible, we start with context. Right? Hopefully you've learned that word by now, context. Last week I said over and over and over, this passage isn't rooted in culture. Thank you. It's not rooted in culture. Whatever God is telling us through the Apostle Paul goes beyond hair and goes beyond clothing styles, beyond historical understandings of gender roles. It's beyond that. Something goes beyond that. We talked about the roots last week. It goes beyond that. It's deeper than that. But that doesn't mean we don't take the cultural context into consideration. In the city of Corinth, in Greek culture, and like many Middle Eastern countries today, most men and women wore something on their head, like a veil or a turban or a headscarf, and it was a protection against the sun. But like today, any protective clothing we wear ends up turning into a fashion accessory, right? That's what we do. Nobody wears a hat just to cover their head from the sun. You choose the hat you want based on your fashion choice of the day. But what they were made of and how they were decorated would tell you a lot about how wealthy or how important or the status of a person based on their headwear. Okay, that was really important back then. And I threw some examples up here of various versions. So like today, most clothes are, the woman's version was more complicated than the man's version. And the fabric was of different quality. The veil would be pinned to like a stiff hat, and then it would be beset with jewels and ornaments. You can see some of that in here. If the woman was married, then the headdress would get even more complicated, and it would have more decorations, even putting important coins on the hat to signify her dowry. Okay, so it's a marriage engagement thing. And of course, the head covering and the veil, that got even more complicated. And then as that got more complicated, so did the style of hair. And more, you could wear your hair very differently depending on what your style of hat or veil was. Competitive, and it got competitive, as with all fashion, right? Who looks better, who wears it better, who can do it better. And that got so out of control that even the Apostle Peter took time out of his letter to Christians just to warn them about that. Christian women are warned about that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay? Competitive fashion. Like today, it was common practice for a man to take off their hat or headdress during worship time to signify their respect for and their submission to whatever the deity was. Okay, like we do when you go to a funeral or you go to a friend's house and you do grace and you're outside. Most people take off their hats to pray, right? Most guys will take off their hats to pray. Still, that's a throwback to then. Or during the national anthem, if you watch a hockey game and the national anthem comes on, everybody, you know, all the guys take off their hats. That's same as then. It's a sign of respect. If a man chooses or chose then to wear their hat or wear their head covering during worship or during the national anthem, for in our case, that would show there was something wrong with his attitude. There's something wrong with his upbringing. We would judge that person because they're still wearing their hat during prayer, because they're still wearing their hat during the national anthem, right? They'll even announce it, please remove your hats. Right, so you get that one dude that still got his hat on. We're all going, you have an attitude problem, right? At that time in Greece, only immoral women, people with an attitude problem, people with an upbringing problem, people with a lifestyle problem, only an immoral woman would be seen with her head uncovered. Okay? Do you see the difference there? Men take off their hat for worship. And if you saw a woman with her head uncovered, it was a scandal. It was a big deal. Only immoral women would do that. Now, we get this concept today. I know it sounds far-flung, but we get this concept today because we do the same thing. We have certain styles of clothes that signify certain events. A man's hair, his beard, his clothing style signifies a lot about him. Some guys are very concerned about this. Some guys are less concerned. But none of us get dressed by accident. None of us shave by accident. Our clothing choices reflect something about us. And I think that whatever pressure men must feel, because I'm one of those side, it must be 100-fold more for women. Every day, no matter what country they are in or what job they do, women are judged more by how they look than almost anything else. judged by everyone. Men and women are all very hard on women for their clothing choices and how they look. And whether we like it or not, those clothing choices and how they look does represent something to the people around them. Our choice of clothes represents to people something about us. A high skirt and crop top says something very different than t-shirt and jeans. A sweatshirt and a pair of leggings gets a very different societal reaction than a cocktail dress. When a woman leaves the house, whether they like it or not, even though it's not fair, they are being forced by society and their own inward drive to consider every part of their appearance. This isn't as much for guys. Hair length, hairstyle, jewels, pants or skirt, length, tightness, looseness, how deep the V goes, even their perfume, whatever that is, their soap choice is going to be judged. All of this is not new. This is what was happening then too. This is a forever problem. Right until Jesus comes back. Now, what was happening in the Christian church in Corinth was that because of their newfound freedom in Christ, some people, women particularly, were breaking society norms. Okay? The Christian church was different than all the other religions around them. Christians taught that women and men were equal in dignity and worth. Okay? That was mind-blowing. That both were worthy of the same respect, both were worthy of the same honor, was not usual. Both men and women having the same level of access to God through Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit within them. No longer were women considered inferior to men, unfit for teaching, unfit for learning, just stay at home, raise your daughters for how to take care of the house. Now they were allowed to be part of the church. The rest of society said they weren't worthy of that. Now they were invited to come and sit alongside their fathers and their brothers and their husbands and listen to the same teacher. Holy moly, that was a big deal. They were allowed to ask questions. Wow, that was a big deal. And then even after some time of maturing and study to raise into a leadership role and even to teach. Big deal. Huge deal. There were times when God would show up in a worship service in such a special way that he would give a message or a prophecy and he would use a woman in the church instead of any man. That's a big deal, like mind-blowing for that society. Still kind of mind-blowing today for some people. Everyone was amazed. The women in Corinth were obeying God and they were praying publicly and they were prophesying in church and giving words from God and they were speaking words from Scripture and they were explaining passages to people right in front of everybody, and it was an awesome thing to witness. This was all approved of by the apostles, by the way. All in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, they give examples of prophets and teachers all over the place that are women. This level of freedom and respect was unlike anything they had ever experienced. And because they were human, they took it too far. Okay? Because that's what we do. We take a good thing and we take it too far and we wreck it, right? When they spoke during the worship time, they were apparently uncovering their head like the men did. Okay? Now that was a problem. In their freedom, they were flaunting societal convention and sending ambiguous signals to everyone. Now remember, the head covering was more than just a hat to keep the sun out. It was like a billboard with all kinds of information on it. So to take it off in church during worship time was to send a signal to everyone about something going on. It was about your sexual freedom. It was about your marriage status. It was about your religious commitment. It was about your respect for your husband and your family and for all the society around you. Now, without question, that headdress was a cultural convention. There's no Bible verse you can look to. It's not prohibited or commanded by God. But it still had a very important meaning to everyone in that society. And remember, one of the most important messages we keep seeing come up in 1 Corinthians over and over and over and over is that when you do something, take other people's feelings and other people's situation into account. That's like 1 Corinthians pretty much the entire thing. Take other people's life into account when you do anything. Live out the gospel. We just covered this over the last few chapters. So, to disregard social conventions and expectations of their culture was not a small thing. They were experiencing, and this is a weird phrase, I get it, they were experiencing an intoxicating level of freedom that they'd never had before. They learned that they are loved by God, that they are useful to God, and they are as useful and as loved as any man. And so some of them figured, why do I have to wear this head covering then? Jesus doesn't command me to, and he's my Lord. I don't have to listen to anyone else. So forget this thing. I'm going to be like any other man, any other person here, all these men who don't have to wear this thing, and I'm going to uncover my head during worship. And therein lie the problem. For them to do that showed there was something bigger going on in their hearts. Because the fashion choice they just made wasn't just about the fashion. It was about the heart. Casting aside their head covering did a lot of damage. It disrespected their fathers, their husbands, their family. It flaunted their sexuality. It hurt their testimony before all the new believers that were there. And all the watching world would be utterly shocked, unable to process and understand why the females at the church are doing that. It blurred, and this is something we're going to cover next week, one of the really big issues is that it blurred the lines between the biblical distinctions between males and females as the women wanted to be men, which is something very important in Scripture, and we're going to cover that next week. So with all this being said, this isn't really about head coverings, is it? We're not talking fashion choices anymore, are we? This section on the first pass ends up reading like this: oppressive command to tell women that they always need to wear hats and veils. That's what the world will read. That's what someone will just first pass read. And some places get that far and stop. Certainly some religions demand this, but there are also Christian churches who still require women to wear a head covering during church. Someone told me this week that some churches took this so literally that they would even wear their hat to bed, their prayer hat to bed, because they would pray before they go to sleep, and everyone knows you can't just pray when you sleep without a hat on. But that's not what this passage is about. It's not about the head covering. It's about what's happening in the heart of the women at church. And why do we know it's not about the head covering? Wasn't required of the Jews. That was a very cultural thing. The men had to cover their head when they prayed in the Jewish context. Completely opposite. So with all that in mind, all that historical, literary context of the passage, let's go through it now and take it apart so we can better understand it. Verse 2-3 says, Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain your traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now remember, Paul was being sent questions by the Corinthian church as he was in Ephesus to answer. And apparently one of the questions was about this head covering issue that was dividing the church. We talked a little about the roots of this passage last week, the apostolic authority, as important here as the teaching about the Lord's Supper, as important about the teaching of baptism, is that's what the authority is here. And so Paul says, basically, you're doing good, you do a good thing to ask me and thereby ask Jesus about all the things you're thinking of doing, all the things that are happening in your church. Thank you for sending me this list of questions. I'm glad you're doing that. But you need to understand something very important when it comes to these head coverings. It is not just about the fabric covering a woman's head, but what that represents in the woman's heart. What's going on in the bigger picture, the societal picture, the church picture, the heart picture, the family picture. And so Paul uses the question about head coverings and heads to talk about, he uses an illustration to talk about real headship as it's presented in the Bible. Right, he says, "Oh yeah, okay. We're talking. You think this is a question about heads and head coverings? This is a concept about. This is a question about authority. This is a question about God's authority. Something bigger. You think it's a fashion accessory? You think it's a cultural conformity issue? But it is about so much more." He says, "The head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So, women, Paul seems to be saying, when you cast aside your head covering like that, are you still obeying Christ in your heart? Is he your head? Is he your Lord? Are you still respecting your husband when you do that? Probably not, right? You're making it all about you. You're making it about your freedom and your choices and your desires, and you completely forget everything Jesus said about humility and how that affects other people. You're forgetting about your husband or your father if you're unmarried and all the believers around you. You're forgetting about them. And when you come to church dressed that way and doing those things, what message are you sending about yourself, your marriage, your faith, your submission to God's order? Well, instead of bringing glory to God, instead of bringing glory to your husbands, you're bringing shame upon yourself, upon your God, and upon your husbands. There's a big problem with your heart, and it shows in your fashion. Now, imagine the picture. A man brings his wife to church. Okay, just imagine this, okay? We're going to bring this into this context, and I'm going to grasp at a modern equivalent, okay? So bear with me. A man brings his wife to church. They attend for some months. They grow in God. They learn some scripture. They taste freedom in Christ. She learns her sins are forgiven and that she is free from all these horrible things that the culture around her has been telling her about women. And it's a big adjustment, but they learn to live as equals, the husband and wife. They share with each other. They learn from each other. They serve together. They study together. And eventually, they become deacons in the church. And he administrates, and he does a bunch of financial stuff. And she has a talent for singing, and she has a talent for reading scripture. And so she gets to be up front and do those amazing things. But one day, she comes to church, and she's wearing a very short, strapless party dress, heels, and this huge gaudy necklace. She proceeds to walk down the aisle as she walks to the front, takes off her engagement ring, and tosses it into the offering plate, declaring that since men don't have to wear them, neither does she anymore. She heads up to the platform and she grabs the mic and she says, "Before we do the opening song, before we read any scripture, I just want you to know about the freedom I have just found in Christ. For years, society, even my husband, has told me how to dress. And I realized last night that I don't have to do that anymore. God gave me this body and I can decorate it however I want. And I encourage all of you ladies to join me. Take off those oppressive diamonds. Change out of those drab, uncomfortable clothes. And let's worship God the way we want to. Why should the world have all the fun? Let's bring some energy to this church the way that we have on Friday night with our friends. This place is without judgment, without fear, where men and women are free to do what they want to do because Jesus had freed them from the law and has freed them from culture. So whatever you want, sit, stand, whatever you want, let us sing and dance together to the glory of God, and launches into the first song. That's the best I can do for a modern equivalent. That's except to tell you that in their culture, worship and sex were completely tied together. And most of the church would have had a very messed up, sexualized history, basically just a church full of former sex and porn addicts. Just assume that. So everyone in the church is hearing this. And the husband is seated uncomfortably, kind of wriggling around. Now, is that a problem? Just hold on a second. Take your cultural mindset and throw it aside. Is anything I said a problem? What do you think is happening in that situation? What would go through your head as she walked down the aisle and she spoke those words? She's technically not altogether wrong about what she said. Men and women are equal before God. Society does oppress and judge women, and the Christian church isn't supposed to. We should be judging by the heart, not by the clothes. Engagement rings are not in the Bible. God did give her a body, and there's a lot of freedom for how Christians are allowed to dress. So is she wrong? What's going on? The reason we would have a reaction to that situation is because it's not about the dress. It's not about the jewelry. It's not about the hair or the shoes. It is about the effect on the people at church, about the representation of her heart, what's happening in there. It is about disrespecting and embarrassing her husband. It's about being an example for others, and the example that she's setting for others, the message she's sending to the non-Christians that come to that church and see that. If you walk into a church and you saw either one person or everyone dressed as you would at a nightclub or a rave, what's your thought about the church? Well, we shouldn't have to worry about that because we're free from culture and the law. Well, we got to read the Bible. There's a lot more going on here. And our scripture addresses it. Look at verses 4 to 7. Every man who prays or prophesied with his head uncovered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesied with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if her head was shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, then let her cover her head. For man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. So it says to both men and women, you cannot dress, you cannot comport yourself, you cannot conduct your life in an irreverent, rude, disrespectful, overly sexualized way, while at the same time saying your marriage, your family, and your spiritual life is okay. You can't do both, men or women. What is happening on the outside shows what's on the inside. Lord's Supper, a symbol. Baptism, a symbol. Your clothes, your hair, your comportment, a symbol. What's happening on the outside shows what's going on the inside. If you're disrespecting yourself or you're disrespecting your spouse in public, if you're dressing with great prideful concern about how you look or how seductive you are, your relationship with God and your relationship with your spouse is probably a mess. If you're not married, your relationship with God is a mess. Your relationship with your dad is probably a mess. Your mom is probably a mess. This is for boys and girls. In any culture, if in effect, let's say it this way, showing up with your head uncovered, basically, has the same effect, and this is what the part in the middle here, as if you were to show up bald. Showing up the way that is, with your head uncovered like that, is basically the same, should have the same effect as if you showed up and all your hair fell out. The shame you would feel if you walked in and all your hair fell out is the same shame you should be feeling if you showed up and took off your headdress. If you disrespect yourself, if you disrespect your spouse, if you disrespect your church, you should feel shame. What kind of shame? How do you feel? The same shame as if you walked up and all your hair fell out. But you don't feel shame, do you? That's why it's a heart issue. In any culture, your hair and your clothes mean something. It shows how much you respect yourself, your culture, your spouse, your family, your church, your community. And to break cultural convention because it's sinful or wrong, or because it goes against your conscience, is fine. If it goes against the Bible and goes against conscience and goes against, you know, it is sinful, it's fine. There are places that have dress codes that are wrong. But to do it simply because you want some shameless attention or to declare yourself better than everyone else is a sin. You are stealing God's glory and you're disrespecting those around you. Remember what we just read in Philippians 2. Now, I want to get into the male headship side of this, verses 8 to 16, but I'll do that next week. Hopefully, you're going to see how this ties to last week and to our other studies. Now, remember 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to read that to you. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Okay, same message. In other words, Christians, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And Jesus commands us to be an example, and he gives us the example of how to live, humbling ourselves before God and humbling ourselves before each other. So in your clothing style, in your hairstyle, are you being submissive to God? Now you're thinking, I dress conservatively. This is not a sermon for me. This does not have to do with sexuality. This doesn't have to be about how expensive your clothes are or how strange and complicated your hairstyle is. This attitude can be conveyed with all kinds of clothing. There are people who dress like slobs on purpose because they want to declare to everyone how little they care about themselves and how little people care about them and how little they care about what society thinks. And so their style of being a slob is meant to declare that. It's just as wrong. It's just the same thing. There are people who only wear certain brands, who have a certain beard style, or because it conveys a certain message. It's a billboard that says something about them, that they are tough, they are cool, they are smart, they are trendy, they are sexually liberated, they are counterculture. It's a billboard advertising what's going on in their heart. There are women who put on skin-tight clothes in the morning and think, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to Walmart, and this is comfortable for me, so too bad. There are men who put on the same shirt every day, the one that their wife begs them to change and is so embarrassed by as she wants to throw out, and they even wear it when company comes over, and they keep doing it because they like it. They don't care what anybody else thinks. Clothing says a lot about the heart. why you get dressed and how you get dressed says a lot about the heart. There are men who wear suits to church simply to judge those who don't. There are women who wear conservative clothes because they have a fear, a real fear of the men around them. When they come to church, they get dressed afraid of the men. There are men who hate women because of how they dress. I've sat in rooms with them. I hate women the way they dress. All these women that are making me lust like that, I hate those women. And there are women who look at their closets and then they hate themselves. Men too. There are beautiful people that God has given great beauty to. But they cover their beauty because they've been told it's shameful. It is shameful to be beautiful, therefore you should cover yourself. And others who have been treated like commodities and objects for so long, they feel that their only worth is in how they look. So they wouldn't even leave the house if they had a pimple. This isn't a prescription for how to dress. This isn't about headdresses and clothes. I'm not telling you how to dress, nor should I. I'm not saying you have to wear a dress or not, or wear a beard or not, or wear tights or not, or wax your mustache or not. That's between you and your spouse and your parents and your culture and your God. But when you get dressed, when you choose the hairstyle, when you buy that piece of clothing, will you submit that choice to God's leadership? Will you see that decision through a gospel lens, through God's lens, and ask yourself, what does this say about me? How does this reflect on my spouse? How does this reflect on my testimony? How does this reflect on my family? What does this say about me? How will this affect others today? What does this say about my faith in God? Is God honored by this choice? Does this bring glory to Him? Will this help me witness to people and encourage them? I'm asking you to think about it. Don't just assume that you dress fine. Whether you're conservative or not, I'm asking you to think about it. Let me close with the words of 1 Corinthians 10. 31-33, which is just a few verses before what we talked about today. It says this: so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved.
Thank you for listening to Art of the Christian Ninja with your host, Alan Deschanel. If you have any questions, you can contact Alan by clicking on the About Me button on his blog at artofthechristianninja.com. We hope you appreciate these podcasts, and if you do, please take the time to share them with your friends, rate them in iTunes, and like them on Facebook. And don't forget to check out the other podcast Alan does with his friends called Carnivore Theology, where they discuss contemporary issues with humor and biblical insight.